13 chapters. I'm going to try to do it in 5 lessons.
Woo. That's not as bad as Jeremy. Jeremy had to cover Romans
in 5 lessons. 7 minutes.
7 minutes. We're just doing an overview because there's no way to do a verse by verse in the world. You want to miss a whole lot. I'm just getting some highlights, some main points. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Almighty God, we're so thankful that you have been so mindful of us, that you love us, you care about us, and you've given us your Son. We're thankful for this covenant that we have and the blessings that we have. Help us to draw near to you in hope and faith and to never drift. Please forgive us of our sins. Help us to learn from your will. And we ask this in Jesus' name. All right. Some of the main themes in Hebrews is, if you can put it in one word, I would say better. Because he's trying to emphasize how much better we have, okay, under the new covenant. And we're going to see a lot of these. Then there are these admonitions of what to do with the technical information that he's giving. He's not giving this information just so it's good trivia. He wants you to do something with it. So notice all of the phrases where he says, "Let us," and then he's giving us an admonition. And then there are a lot of warnings in the book, because he doesn't want us to be punished, or he doesn't want us to drift, or so forth. So look for those three elements as we're going through this. But let's start at verse 1. God, who at sundry times, this is King James, and in divers manners spake in time past in the fathers by the prophets. Sundry or divers just means various. Some of yours may actually say various times, various ways. Okay. Think of some times in the past and ways in the past that God has revealed his will. What are some examples?
Prophecy.
What are some examples of how God spoke to prophets? Dreams, visions. Were they always in plain, clear English? Or in whatever language they spoke? Sometimes it was referred to as dark saying. Sometimes it has figurative language. So, what are some other examples of in the dreams? Who did he give the dreams to? Not just to the prophets, but also to who else?
Kings.
Yeah, and some of them weren't even followers of God. Like who? Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel had interpreted the Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Who else had dreams?
Pharaoh.
Yeah. Who else?
Jacob,
he wrestled with an angel, woke up, hurt after the dream. Who else? Joseph had his own dreams, and then he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. But who else's dreams did he interpret? The inmates that were in there with him. And so that's interesting. So a lot of these things. What are some other examples of how God has revealed his will? How else did God speak to?
Mount Sinai.
Okay, how did he speak on Mount Sinai? Yeah, you had these supernatural things happening on the mountain. Who did he speak to?
Moses.
Okay. And, all right. And then go back a little further.
What? Burning bush.
A burning bush. That's interesting. How did God speak to Manoah about, or his wife, about the child they were going to have? Anybody remember that? Samson? Story of Samson? How did he think?
An angel.
Right, through an angel. Messengers. Okay. So all these messengers. You ever wonder, why why did God not just give them all the revelation in one city? Instead, they got pieces in different times, different ways, and it was through messengers. Okay? That's kind of his point here. But then notice what he says. Verse 2, hath in these last days, how's he using the phrase last days? What does that mean?
Present.
Not the days right before Jesus' final return, but
recently.
Yeah, to the people he's talking to. In this latter time, how did he speak to us in these last days?
In his son.
In his son. Now, have you ever been talking to an atheist and an atheist says, how come God doesn't just show himself and then just tell us, you know, directly what we're supposed to do? You ever heard somebody say that? What do you tell them? He did. He came in person. And what did he do? He taught with his own mouth. He taught in parables. He taught multitudes. He taught on the mountain, he taught on the plain, he taught in houses, he taught in the temple, he taught wherever he went, and he spoke with his words. And then God, his Father from heaven, said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then when he was on the mountain before some of the apostles, he said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And then they got to hear him. And then they wrote it down. You and I have what he said. So he did come in person. Okay? Which is better, though? Sending a messenger? Or the source himself saying? Yeah. Now, if a king sends a messenger and he puts a signet ring on it so it's verified, it's from him. Okay, and here's the message. And then when he gets there, if somebody says, no, I don't have to obey that. Is that right? No, it's still the message from the authority. But if the king came himself and delivered it in person, that's even better. And here's the relationship that the Hebrew writer is beginning with. He is saying, in times past, God has given it in piecemeal fashion through messengers. Now, he has told us through his son. But notice some differences now how he's showing how Jesus is better than all these messengers, including angels. We're going to come back to the minute and ask why he's doing this. But hold that thought. What are some differences between Jesus and angels? You think about that as I read verse 2 and a few more verses. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Just those few verses right there. What are the things that you can point out that shows how Jesus is superior to the angels? What did you see?
God's glory and exact representation of his nature.
Now, do angels have a glory? But are they the exact representation of God's glory? Do they have the brightness and radiance that Jesus has? Now, you remember when Moses went up on the mountain? What happened whenever he went up on the mountain? And God allowed him to see something. What?
It's not pretty.
Yeah, he only saw part of God. When he came down off the mountain, imagine, how bright does God have to be that the man who saw only a part of God, his face is now the reflection from that. is now shining so bright that the people are saying, you got to cover that up. And so he had to put a veil on his face. How bright is that? And the scriptures say that no man has seen God and lived. So not in his fullness. This seemed, even this seemed like an exception. Okay. But God is so bright. I believe that our physical bodies are not capable of seeing God in his fullness. One of these days we'll get to see it. Every eye will see it. But we'll need a new body in order to be able to withstand that. But this shows how bright God is. I don't believe the angels have that. Jesus is greater. Do you have a thought?
Maybe he's...
Oh, sure. Zach?
It's the same idea of we're created in God's image. Even though we're created in God's image, we're not God.
Exactly. What did he say here about that? What else did Jesus do? Start at verse 2. What's the first thing that he mentioned that Jesus is greater than the angels that tells you that?
It's his son.
A son. Are angels the son of God? No. Alright. He's heir of all things. What does that mean? Are angels heir of all things? What did Jesus say before he ascended up?
Preparing a place for you?
Yes. But he also said in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, all what? Yeah, he's got it all. He's got all authority. He's got all power. Everything belongs to him. All right? Because who made it? What did he say? The last part of verse 2. Did the angels make everything? Were we made in the image of angels? God said, let us make man in our image. Was he talking to the angels? No. Our image. And then we're told we're made in the image of God. We're not made in the image of angels. So this was God talking among the three. Who was present in the beginning? In Genesis. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth, and then what does it say? Who else was there?
The Spirit of God.
What was the Spirit doing?
Hovering over the water.
Hovering on the water. There it was. In John 1, who else was there? In the beginning was the
Word.
The Word, and the Word was?
With God.
And the Word was?
God.
We know that's Jesus because verse 14 says he became flesh. So all three are present in the beginning. Jesus made everything. Colossians says there wasn't anything made without him. What else does it say? Verse 3. Upholding all things by the word of his power. Is that past, present, or future tense? Present. So what does that mean? Upholding. What's he doing? Yeah. Now, God made everything in 6 days, rested on the seventh. Does that mean he never did anything after that? What's he still doing? You ever wonder, how is this world still here? Do you think, suppose somebody has some scientific explanation and they want to say, okay, well, it's because of this force and that, that's why. But yet, the earth is still spinning. We're still orbiting. We still have the seasons. Things still go. When things get destroyed, things come back. How does all of that happen? How does it keep going? How does it get replenished continually? Don't things tend to disorder? So who is maintaining, upholding all of this? Paul said on Mars Hill that it's in him we live and move and have our being. I believe we're still dependent upon God as the source of life. He's upholding all things. When he wants it to end, I don't know how long it would last. So, but then he purged our sins. Did angels purge our sins? Did they cleanse us? Were they sacrificed for us? then he sat down. What does that mean? Who sits down? What's that image there? Somebody who's ruling and reigning. Are angels king of the universe? Do they have the kingdom? Now, they may be powerful, but they're not as powerful as Christ. So verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. Is Jesus an angel? So far, just in all these descriptions, is he an angel? No. What is it?
Greater.
He's so much better. Okay? Now, the Father refers to Jesus as the Son. And notice in verse 8, unto the Son, this is the Father talking, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Father is saying that to Jesus. The Father called Jesus God. He never said that to any angels. And what did he tell the angels to do to Jesus? Which of the angels did he say, sit on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool? But he said to the angels, in verse 6, let all the angels of God worship him. Are angels worthy of worship? What happened in the book of Revelation whenever John was going to bow down to the angel? What did the angel say? Yeah. So we're not to worship angels. What did Jesus say to Satan when Satan tempted him to worship Satan? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. So if God is the only one worthy of worship, not angels, but yet the Father said, let all the angels worship him. But who made who? There's another one. Verse 7, of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirit? Who made who? Yeah, Jesus made the angels. Alright. So, okay, here's the question. So, he's made it abundantly clear Jesus is greater than the angels. That's settled. Okay? You ever talk to Jehovah's Witnesses and they say that Jesus was just like a high angel? Go to this and show there's no way that Jesus is an angel. He's so much better than the angels. Okay? But why is he spending all this time showing why Jesus is greater than angels? What is the reason why he does that? Here's what. Chapter 2. Verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. What is the word spoken by angels that he's referring to? What is that? The word under which covenant? The old covenant. Now, I don't know if you've ever considered this or not, but the old covenant, the way he's using it here, was ordained by angels. Okay? Let me show you that. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Somebody read verse 19.
What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and was appointed through angels by the hand of the mediator.
What was appointed through angels?
The law.
The law. By the hand of the mediator. Who was the mediator? Of the old law. Moses. Right? Okay. Now, look at Acts chapter 7. You see another case where this is established, same point. Is that not enough? Acts 7, verse 38. Who's got that? Think of the old law as ordained by angels.
You want to go? This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness, together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, and who is with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you.
He was in the wilderness with the angel. When did did an angel speak to Moses? You know of a specific angel? Think of anything?
Burning bush.
That's burning bush. Exodus 3, the angel of the Lord. All right. And he gave him these living oracles. Look at Acts 7 later in the same sermon. Stephen brings it up again, verse 53. Who's got that? Go ahead.
You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it.
The law as ordained by angels. Mine says the disposition of angels. Some say delivered by angels. So, it's settled. But the law was ordained, delivered by angels. Okay? This is why the Hebrew writer is saying, look, if the old law was delivered by angels, but Jesus is greater than the angels, what does that say about his covenant and his message? It's a greater message. Now, then he says in Hebrews chapter 2, what happened to people who disobeyed under the old covenant that was delivered by angels? Notice how he says, verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, did it make it unimportant because angels delivered it or messengers delivered it? No. They needed to obey it. What happened to people who did not obey it? It says, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Okay, give me some examples of people who disobeyed under the old law and the punishment. What happened to them?
They made a strange fire.
Yeah. They offered what he had not commanded. They died. Aaron, their dad, couldn't mourn like he would normally because he had to hold his garments on. That seemed pretty harsh. What's God teaching the people with these things?
Holiness.
Yes. And he's a God to be greatly respected. And he means what he says. There's consequences to not listening to his message. And if people have these kinds of consequences to a message delivered by messengers, what about those who don't listen to his own son? What would happen to us then? That's the Hebrew writer's point here. In Hebrews 2, what's some other examples of the punishments of disobedience under the old law?
Having such thought or kill from his
name. He was just trying to steady. He was going to stone him. What's wrong with that? Yeah, he wasn't to be near it. Only certain ones were allowed to do that. They were transporting it on an ox cart. And they were supposed to be carrying on poles. How did David think about that whenever Uzzah died? What did he think? Yeah, said he was afraid of God that day. And you think he said, okay, you go do it now. Let's put it on another ox cart. What did he do?
Didn't he leave it there? Stuck in there.
Wouldn't you? The man died. And now you're going to say, you know what? Let's hold off until we can figure this out. Make sure we do this correctly next time. And the next time he did, he said, we did it not after the due order. So God means what he says. God gives his points for a reason, and we need to see that. What are some other examples? What happened to Korah? What did they do? Could you imagine if you on this side were watching the guys on this side rebelling against Moses? Imagine you're there, and the earth just swallows them up right in front of you. What's your feelings right now?
Fear.
tear, like, that could have been me.
Absolutely.
You can swallow.
Your emotions right now.
I hope he's okay.
Hey, are you okay down there?
No.
Yeah. Well, we just swallowed.
I don't know, sometimes you get there.
What did Moses say when he saw going up the mountain? I exceedingly fear and quake. You know, what happened to people? What was said would happen if anybody touched the mountain as Moses went up? They'd be shot through. This is a serious thing. God is teaching. His word matters. But is the word that we're given today any less important than the word that was given under the old covenant? Not any less important. But here's the thing. God gave all of these wonders and signs, delivered the people out of Egyptian bondage. That was their salvation. God saved his people out of Egyptian bondage because he's a loving God. He was honoring the promise to Abraham. And he heard their cry. He said, I've seen the affliction of my people. He brought them out with a mighty hand, gave them his law, gave them manna right out of the sky. And what did the people start doing? Complaining about the salvation they were given. And what did where did their hearts turn? Where did they want to go? Now imagine this. God has given them this great deliverance, and they've forgotten how great of a salvation he's given them, and they're wanting to go back. Now here's the thing. Are we saved out of Egyptian bondage? And it's a type. They're being saved out of Egyptian bondage is a type of us being saved. What's our bondage? Which is a greater bondage. So our salvation is a greater salvation. We're not saved by the lamb that was put over the doorpost as the Passover lamb so that they could escape to the death of the firstborn. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. This is God's Son, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We have such a great salvation. What would it say about you and me if I was to neglect that, and I was to forget that, and I'm starting to complain, and I want to go back and live the way that I want to live, what would that say about me? You see the point that the Hebrew writer is making. We ought not let these things slip. Now, you notice how he says that in verse 1. Give them more earnest heed. We ought to pay much more attention because of who's speaking. Okay? Some people have this idea that God was harsh under the Old Testament, but now he's gracious. What do you think about that idea? Is that an accurate picture? God's always been gracious. He's always been long-suffering. I can find many examples of God's long-suffering and mercy and grace in the Old Covenant. But I can also find God's examples of severity in the New Covenant. You think me? Yeah. Has God changed? No, God's the same. But the covenant we have is even better. Okay, let's not drift back. But this idea of letting it slip. Do you know you don't have to actively fight against God? You don't have to actively do it. You just have to do nothing. Just neglect it. Like a boat that's there. It's not anchored. It's not tied to the dock. What's going to happen to the boat?
Drift away.
Yeah, it doesn't take long. That's what's going to happen to you if you don't give more earnest heed to the things that you've been taught. You have much more than they had under the old covenant. So you need to appreciate it more. And don't neglect it. It's a great salvation. But here's a wonderful thing. So Jesus is greater than the angels. And yet, what did he do? being greater than angels, in order to come down and be a man. Where do we fit in that picture of angels and the order? We higher or lower? Lower. And the psalmist makes reference to this, and the Hebrew writer is quoting it. What is man that thou art mindful of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. When the psalmist makes that point, he's talking about how God has elevated man. Man has a very good, honorable place in God's plan. We have dominion over all the other creatures on the earth. But it's still lower. But for Jesus, how high he is, to come down this far shows his humility, okay? But then why did he do that? Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now think about that. He tasted death for every man. That's every one of us here. Everybody in the whole world. Don't let anybody tell you that Jesus only died for some on a list. That's nonsense. He died for everybody. And he wants everyone to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. His sacrifice was for all. But he did that because he wants us to be right with him. That this is how much God loves us. But then we have this quote from Psalm 22. I wish we could go to the whole psalm. It's a messianic psalm. It was quoted while Jesus was on the cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You read through that psalm and notice all the things that are being fulfilled in that psalm. It's amazing. But there's one part that the Hebrew writer mentions here. That I will declare thy name unto my brethren. That's verse 22 of Psalm 22. But the Hebrew writer comments on this. When he says, this is Jesus talking. I will declare thy name in the midst of my brethren. So he makes the application. Who's the brethren? Who's Jesus calling his brethren? He's greater than the angels, but he would make himself lower than the angels. So therefore, to be made like unto you and me, walk in our skin, be tempted the way we are, feel what we are, to know that he understands. Now here's the thing. I don't think Jesus had to walk in our skin for him to understand. He made us. But it sure helps me to know what he did for me, that he did that. And the fact that here, he's calling me a brother, and yet he is so much higher than me. What does that do for you? What kind of feeling should that give you?
The
what?
The worm and fuzzies.
Yeah, times 10. Jesus is willing to share. Now, this doesn't mean you don't respect him. I mean, you don't think of him, you know, like you're, you know, not that you're lacking respect towards him. But what an honor and a privilege that he's calling you a brother. He's raising you up. He's giving you a special place in his kingdom. When the world talks about self-esteem, here's the best form of self-esteem you'd ever need right here. The fact that you're made in God's image and that Jesus is willing to call you a brother, not because of who you are of your own doing, but what he is making of you. This gives you all the motivation you would ever need to want to be something for God and be something that glorifies him. To be his brother, part of his family. Well, then he's able as a high priest to intercede on our behalf. Under the new covenant, did they lose a high priest? Do you think that the Jews who are used to having a high priest and having the sacrifices, you ever wonder if they thought, we lost all of that. We've lost our place. We've lost our nation. We've lost all our significance as a Jew. And all these things that we've done all this time that make and set us apart from other people, we've lost everything. No, they didn't lose anything. They've gained it in a much greater sense. We have an even greater high priest. We're going to talk about that more later. What time am I supposed to end? I don't have long. But let me introduce Moses. Moses is not being dishonored. He's better than Moses in chapter 3. Jesus has more glory than Moses. Here's one big way. Verse 5, Moses barely was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house.
Okay.
Moses built the house God told him to make by the path. And Moses was a servant. Jesus is a son over his own house. All right. So that shows the greater part of Moses. But under the old covenant, what did they do with Moses? They dishonored him. They stopped trusting. He was up on the mountain 40 days. They said, "Where's this Moses?" They made a golden calf. Sometime later, after things happened, they're supposed to go into the land of promise, and what do? God says, "I'm giving it to you." What'd they say?
They didn't trust him.
They didn't trust him. They hardened their hearts. So God says, "You're going to die in the wilderness." And they didn't get to go in. Then he brings the point home. The same thing could happen to you and me. Here's a warning. Just like those in the Old Testament who died in the wilderness because they didn't trust God, didn't get to enter in. Only two got to enter in. We need to make sure we're not like that. Now, they were supposed to enter the physical land of Canaan, but what's our land of promise?
Heaven.
So what's our wilderness?
Right
here. Think of here as like our wilderness. You want to stay here? And now, when we sing, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye," what kind of eye do you have? Can you taste it? Are you wanting to go in like Joshua and Caleb? Let's do it. God says we can. Let's do it. Do you trust it? Are you ready for it? Or are you like those who are saying, "We can't do it"? And then you don't trust in God. And then you die in the wilderness. And you don't get to enter in. So he mentions from the psalm. Later, one of the psalms says, "Today, if you'll hear his voice." Now here's what's interesting. In time period in the wilderness, many die. Fast forward, psalmist writes, "Today if you'll hear his voice. Don't harden your hearts like they did back then." Fast forward to Hebrews, he's now saying, "Today if you'll hear his voice." What's the today now? Now. Don't harden your hearts like they did. So what you need to do is you need to encourage each other so that you don't have an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. It's not once a believer, always a believer. You've got to keep believing. Keep trusting so that you can enter in. God was grieved with them. He said, "They're not entering my rest. I don't want to disappoint him. I don't want him to be grieved at me. So I don't want to be complaining about his son's sacrifice. I don't want to be complaining and murmuring. I don't want to be wanting to drift back. I want to go in." And you can, if you stay faithful. So that is Hebrews 1 through 3. Blazing through it. But I hope you get the overview. Here's it in a nutshell. If the old law was given and ordained by angels through the mediator of Moses, but ours is given through Jesus himself, and he's greater than the angels and Moses, therefore, we have a greater covenant, greater message by Jesus. Appreciate your attention.
Thank you.